is too sweet. Well, I'm going to begin this morning. We're going to begin with some scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Just kind of follow along, if you will. And it says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Verse 11, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Praise the Lord for his mighty word. Now, let me say, from Pastor Bill, happy Father's Day, all you fathers.
Happy Father's Day.
Well, thank you. And let me start with some disclaimers. I am not, or was not, a perfect father in raising our children. So I don't want you to think that everything I'm saying to you was followed through perfectly all the time, every time. If there are any fathers here who have not made mistakes, please raise your hand and we'll give you some time to speak at the end. Okay, none of you. Good. Let me also begin with somewhat of a statement that says, I do understand we're all in different places in our lives. We're all in different situations. And you know, some of the things I'm going to say will apply. Some of the things I'm going to say may not apply. Some of you have children living in the home. Some of you don't. Some of you are separated from your children, and I understand that, and I don't want anybody to be feeling condemned by what I'm going to share, but you know, we kind of have to preach the message. You know, I know it's difficult for some people on Mother's Day because they haven't become mothers or they haven't been able to be mothers. There are some men who are troubled by messages on Father's Day for some of the same reasons and sometimes because of separation and all of that. So I want you to understand it is not my intention to either offend you by what I say or to step on your toes about being a father and how you may not have followed through to this point. But understand we want to know what the Word says. Amen? We want to know what the truth of God is. So, on that happy note, happy Father's Day again. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a father that we can look to as our example. You are a father that we can trust in. You are a father that has established in our own hearts your presence and your peace if we will come to you in faith. And Lord, I pray that today, as we minister to fathers and those who are in the presence of fathers who may help other fathers, that your word will come and minister to us and give us enlightenment, give us wisdom, and give us again that peace that comes by understanding who you are and what your will is. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the once clear lines between masculinity and femininity are being smeared right now. They've been blurred in our modern culture. Our society is trying to convince women that they can be as masculine as a man, and they're trying to convince men that they should be as feminine as women, and they're trying to convince children that they can be anything they want to be. So men and women and the concepts of masculinity and femininity have been all lumped together in one big mixing bowl and blended to the extent that we no longer are sure of what we are or what our role should be. And I say Father's Day gives us an excellent opportunity to try and bring the focus to what true masculinity is. for us fathers. Now, I'm not talking about the masculinity of a Rambo type, you know, who just swaggers and swears, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the Archie Bunker type, you know, that just sits on his chair and acts like the king and everything and everyone around him should bow. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about those over-the-top macho jokers that make for bad neighbors and poor business partners and abusive fathers and husbands. It's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about masculinity. I'm talking about a man that knows he is a man and he's not ashamed of it. And at the same time, he is sensitive to the needs of others and particularly sensitive to the will of God. Amen. See, I'm talking about a Christian man. Today, I'm talking about fatherhood the way that it ought to be. So I'm going to begin to tell you about my dad. Many of you don't know me that well, but let me tell you about my dad. I come from very noble stock. I've got a picture of my dad I brought today. Don't put it up yet. But I want you to recognize in this face from, I don't know, 1950 or so, that there is the look of nobility. There is an intelligence that you can see in the eyes of this man that would help you understand why I am the way I am. So here's my father. From when he was in the Navy, that's Dad, and you can see he was a sharp individual. Now I say that only because of what I've heard about him, because my father died when I was very young. My parents divorced, actually before I even remember my father, and as the story goes, and this. I didn't see that picture until probably 15 years ago or less. I didn't know the story I'm sharing with you until probably 15 years ago or less, because when they divorced, that just kind of was a separation in our family. I never met any of the people on his side of the family. I lived with my mom and the people on her side of the family. But I do remember hearing about his death when my sister and I were very young. And the story I found out later, again, a few years ago when I ran into a cousin who happened to have this information and the picture that you see there, I found out that it was on Christmas Eve, or actually Christmas Day, that he was feeling bad. I have an older sister. She's a year older than I am. And he was feeling bad because he wasn't with his kids at Christmas time. He was in the Maryland area. Baltimore, Maryland is where he is from. And we were in Miami, Florida. And he decided he'd pack up the car with gifts. And he was going to come. It's kind of odd that it brings emotions in me because this is very old history, but he was going to come and visit his kids. And on that trip, he had a car accident and died. He died on December 26th. And I remember being told about it. I didn't remember exactly when, but I remember when my sister and I were told about it. That it was Christmas time. I remember sitting in the living room when they told us to sit down and told us that story. Well, they didn't tell us the story. I didn't know the story. I just know they told us that he died. And the only other picture I have, only picture I have, you could say, with my dad is this next one. So, I didn't have a father growing up. I didn't have a good role model. My mother remarried. She was married twice. I had two stepfathers, and neither one of them really wanted to take on the role of father, so my mom was the one who did all of that. She was the disciplinarian. As a young boy, my life was virtually devoid of positive male influences. spiritual or otherwise. I mean, I guess I had father figures in my life. Some of you might know them. There was Ward Cleaver, Ben Cartwright, Herman Munster, Mike Brady, my favorite dad, Sheriff Andy Taylor. See, I spent a lot of time watching TV when I was growing up because my mom was a single mom and she was working most of the time, and I was at home a lot on my own, and I spent time watching television. And those were my really only father figures that I had. And I hope you understand that is very, very insufficient. So how do I figure out what it means to be a good father? I didn't have any role models. I figured it out the same way I figured out how to be a good husband. Oh, in case you didn't know, I was a bad husband long before I was a good husband. In case you didn't know, I've been married twice before I met Sarah, twice before I got saved. I was a bad husband. Now, Sarah, I think she'll vouch for me. I'm a pretty good husband now. Yeah. How did I learn to be a good husband? The same way I learned to be a pretty decent father, and that's through the Bible, through the scriptures. If it wasn't for the Bible, I would know nothing. In fact, it was the Bible that really brought me around to understanding relationships. The Bible is always your best source. And today I've selected this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that most people would not consider appropriate or the kind of text that you would select for Father's Day, but I think it's going to suit our purposes fairly well. In these few verses, I think we can see the portrait of fatherhood, a portrait that is worth studying. And as you look at this portrait, I want you to consider the five wonderful traits of fatherhood that it presents to us. So, the first trait I want us to see, we can get out of verse 8. The first trait of a father should be the ability to express genuine love. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you. Affectionately longing. I think that's an important character trait for fathers. Because I tell you what, for fathers, that's not an easy thing to do. It doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to me. And in fact, the biggest area that I realized that I should have been more like Jesus is in this aspect. I was pretty good on the disciplinarian part. But there needs to be that show of genuine love, an expression of love that again, doesn't come naturally for us. And I believe that's why the Bible tells husbands to love their wives. You know, it doesn't really say that much about women as far as loving their husbands, because for women, that's a natural, just a natural thing for them. The Bible tells women, of course, that, you know, respect your husband. That's a little more difficult for them. But loving your wives, loving your children, that's hard for us. And not just loving them. I know every father here loves their children. I don't even have to, you know, take a survey. How many of you love your children? How many of you hate your children? All of us love our children, but do we express it? Is there that clear expression of love from us to them, that affection that all children need? Most of us have to learn how to show love, whether it's to our wives or to our children. That's all part of the game. Our best example of fatherhood, of course, is our Father in heaven, right? How he loves us, how his love is shown to us. You know, we see a perfect picture of that love in the story of the prodigal son. I've been kind of tossing around that prodigal son story quite a bit lately. We know that God loves us. The reason that hired servants have more food to eat, I'm going to go back. They have food to spare. I'm starving to death here. I am going to go back to the Father. Now, the thing that I like to notice about that part of the story is that the son knows he can go back. I mean, even though, you know, if not literally, figuratively, he spit in the Father's face and walked away and took off on his own and said, I don't need you anymore, he knew he could go back to the Father. That's the kind of love our children need to understand from us. Not that we accept everything that they do. Not that we don't bring correction when correction is needed. That's part of being a loving father. But that there is enough affectionate relationship there that they understand, no matter what, he loves me, I can go back. I can go back. I don't know how he did it, but that father somehow communicated that level of love to his son. And you know, our Father in heaven always leaves that door open for us. Amen. Like the testimony we heard, that door is always open for us. Hallelujah. Number two, the second fatherly trait is a transparent life. Paul writes again there in verse 8. He says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Our own lives. Notice there is that connection between the gospel and lives. It's one thing to hear the gospel. Obviously, it's another thing altogether to live it. Amen? What Paul is saying is when we lived among you, we not only told you the good news of the gospel, we also modeled it for you. We also lived it out. You could observe our lives and see what it meant to be men of faith, to see what it meant to follow Jesus. It seems to me that if you're a Christian dad, your kids ought to know it. They ought to know it by the way you live, how you conduct yourself day in and day out. For example, being a Christian is going to affect the decisions that you make every day. The values that you uphold in your home are going to be different than non-Christian homes that are all around you. And I know for children, sometimes that's a very difficult thing to stand, right? Well, but over at Johnny's house, they do this. Well, how come they get to have that? But in a Christian home, our values are different. In a non-Christian home, the values are, they think what's really important is pleasure and power and prestige and possessions. In a Christian home, children learn that the things that they see, the things that we can't buy, they see things that you can't hold on to that are really of value, that are the most precious. We have completely different values, and that should be modeled by you, fathers, and of course, mothers. It shows in a lot of areas, in the way that we deal with difficulties in our lives, in the way that we handle our finances, in the way that we budget our money. All of that stuff should be an indicator of who you are truly following, whether it's yourself, whether it's your own desires, or whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Those choices, it shows up in our entertainment. It shows up in our commitment to family and others. It shows up in just our type of humor, the joy, the laughter that should be in our homes as Christian fathers and parents. Everything is different in a home that is influenced by the gospel. And if it isn't different in your home than it is in the home across the way that isn't Christian, you need to be introspective and figure out, okay, what's the difference here? We have the gospel. We have Jesus. We have God living inside us. Why is it just much the same? And I tell you, fathers, you need to be transparent about your actions, about your faith. Children need to see that their fathers are not just the authority in the home, but somebody who is real, somebody whose heart has been touched and been changed by Jesus. Somebody who still makes mistakes, and yet they still have the courage, number one, to admit it, and the courage to go on being a father. So you can see how Ward Cleaver just didn't quite fit the bill as a good father figure for me. I mean, he was a good guy. How many of here would really like to have a word cleaver father? I mean, except for the spiritual side. There was no spiritual life in that program, no spiritual example for me to follow in that. And if you're just a word cleaver, you're the nicest guy on the block, and all the kids love you, except for Eddie Haskell, who's kind of, got to watch out for him. But all the kids are happy to come over and hang out with you. If there isn't the spiritual side of it, you are falling short of what needs to be. Here's the third trait. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. It's an unselfish diligence. Now, I think we have a responsibility as parents to teach a good work ethic to our children. If children don't see a father who is a hard worker, who has a good work ethic, they will never learn it. I mean, it is amazing how much influence you have, Dad. They can see Mom slaving away, working night and day, but if Dad isn't picking up some of that slack, if Dad isn't faithful in his job, if Dad isn't a good worker, they won't learn it. And of course, we teach it in two ways. First, we teach by example, right? Just by letting them see what we do, our children will pick up some of those practices. But second, our children learn by doing. And so this is somewhat controversial these days, but parents, you need to give your children work. You need to have them doing chores. I know some parents think, well, when they're out of school, then they'll be on their own and then they'll have to do it. No, you need to be teaching them now. And I'm not trying to meddle and tell you what you need to do, except other than give them chores, give them something that they're responsible for. And then make sure that they do those things well. And I don't mean they have to be perfect, but they have to be able to do it well enough for their level, their ability. And obviously, you're not going to give a four-year-old a chainsaw and say, go knock down that tree. You're going to give age-appropriate activities, and you're going to help them through that, and you're going to go behind them and make sure that they did it well, and where they didn't, you're going to instruct them. And all of this stuff is important for them to learn now, because when they get out into the real life, they'll be able to take care of themselves. Or just, make sure you keep that space in the basement open for them, and you can continue to help them the rest of their lives. We laugh, but I'm telling you, that's an important element of our culture today that I think we're missing. The ethic for work has gone out the window. We are the ones who most influence our children's attitude toward work. When I say we, I'm not talking about Mom. Moms are good. But it's the father who influences his children most when it comes to work. And so if you're slacking, they'll be slackers. You influence them the most for work, both in and out of the kingdom. Yeah, in and out of the kingdom. You see, some guys are working 40, 50 or more hours a week. They have got a strong work ethic. They would never miss a day at work. They'll go sick. And they'll struggle through. And they'll hold down three jobs. Working for the man. Working to make a dollar. And yet they have no work to show for the kingdom. You are the one who's going to influence them, what kind of work ethic they have. Your children are learning from you as a model worker. Are you a good worker in your secular job? Most of you I know are. Are you a good worker in the kingdom? Well, we could do some help there. All right. Are you feeling a little uncomfortable? Now, I'm trying to make you that way. All right, number 4. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. These men had a genuine spirituality about them. And notice the progression. First, they preached the gospel. They helped them understand the good news, and then they were transparent in the way they lived so that the believers were able to witness how they lived. Devout, they were just, they were blameless, as he says here. Why? Because they were following Jesus. And the people knew that was why. That's how they lived those lives. God has commissioned dads. And this is the one part of the message you get, man, I have won. God has commissioned dads to be the spiritual leaders of their households. You need to have a clear, recognizable spiritual life that you're modeling for your children. Are you the spiritual leader of your home? Well, you are. Whether you realize it or not. Whether you realize, you'll either lead your family closer to God or you'll lead them further away. And you say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're doing it one way or the other. You know, there is no middle ground. You are either leading them in a more spiritual direction toward God or you're not. And if you're not, by default, you're leading them closer to the evil one, to his kingdom. As spiritual leaders, it's our responsibility to show them genuine Christianity. It's not just something for Sunday. It's something that we live all week long, every day. So if you come to church and you carry your Bible here on Sunday and you look pious, but you never open that Bible throughout the week, your children see that. That's the model that they're understanding. If they're watching you and you aren't living the life that they know because they've heard in church and they've heard probably, hopefully, from you and they've heard from the pastor and they've heard from the youth leader how you're supposed to live, well, they're watching you and they'll know. I mean, right, ladies? Their mamas didn't raise any fools, huh? They'll see it. If you pray here on Sunday morning with everybody else when everybody else is praying, but at home you never pray, they never see you praying, they learn that too. You need to be the spiritual leader of your household. And oh man, I agonize for young women who are looking for men worthy to be spiritual leaders in their household. Oh, young men, do we have some young men in here? You need to pick up your pace. It is very sad to see young men who are not at all interested in the things of God, not at all interested in church, and yet they expect women to come flocking to them. Women, young ladies, when you're looking for somebody to marry, run from that guy who is not interested in God. You want, not just for you, you know, you might say, well, I got my own spiritual life, I can handle this. You're going to be raising babies with this guy. If he is not leading you to a closer place with Jesus, you don't want any part of that. Yes. And I'll bet you there are a number of women in this church who can say, that's right, I did the wrong thing, I made that mistake, I'm not doing that again. Ooh, that's getting too. I better get on or I'll be dragging me off with a hook. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians that he hopes that what they did, how they lived in the presence of the Thessalonians as a spiritual father to them, that they saw in those leaders something that said, now live like this. Live worthy of the calling, as we showed you, as we demonstrated. And that's my final trait here, is that you fathers are a positive influence. A positive spiritual influence, a positive influence in every area. Now, the role of each parent is critical. And, you know, again, moms, we love you, moms. Couldn't live without you. All that you have done, you know, and I was raised by a mom, so I know, you know. Moms are vital, but this is Father's Day, and we're talking about men. We're talking about fathers. Fathers are the foundational building block for social good. Did you hear what I said? It's not even just for your own household. What you do and how you raise children, you are a foundational building block for social good. When fathers aren't present, the foundation of our civilization is faulty and society begins to crumble. Are we reading the news lately? Is society beginning to crumble? I wonder why. Let me share some statistics with you. In the United States, 28% of all children live in a home without a father. That's one in four. Better than one in four have no father in the home. And what does that do? Again, statistics show girls are twice as likely to become, no, not twice as likely. They're four, no, not four times as likely. They are seven times more likely to become an unwed teenage mother if there is no father there. Seven times. 71% of all high school dropouts come from homes with absent fathers. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. How do we combat crime in our society? 85% of those who are in prison had no father in their home. I wonder if we reduce that, even if we just took half of those away, we'd be closing prisons. We wouldn't have any need for a lot of them. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless environments. And 70% of teen suicides occur in homes where there is no dad. Again, we love our mothers, but we desperately need our fathers. We desperately need our fathers. Fathers are the dominant factor for spiritual grounding in children. You know, Focus on the Family conducted some research a number of years ago, and they found some important statistics about the influence that fathers have on their children spiritually. We just looked at the things just that occur in any household, any family's household. But listen to this. Among their findings, the reality that a majority of men don't attend any church. That's in spite of the fact that a majority of men actually grew up in some kind of a church environment. These days, a majority of men don't go to church. The research revealed that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, okay, let's say Pastor Ben has five, four, three, how many?
One of them has split personality, so five.
Five, so. If one of those children got saved and it was a secular home, there is a 3.5% chance that the rest of the family will get saved. A 3.5% chance. Mothers, you're doing better. If the mother is the first person to accept Christ, that percentage goes up to where 17% of that household will get saved. But if a father is the first one to be saved in a household, there's a 93% probability that everyone in that household will get saved. So fathers, do you realize the value of your influence for your children and for your children's children? You understand, young ladies, now why I was saying do not hook yourself up with somebody who isn't of spiritual leadership quality. Don't do it. When a father goes first spiritually, good things happen in the home. Good things happen. All these things that we've talked about, they add up to one thing. Influence on the lives of young people. Influence on the young lives, fathers, that you lead. So when it comes to your children, understand nobody even comes close, even their moms, nobody comes close to the kind of influence that you have on their spiritual lives. And I do not understand why fathers don't take this more seriously. I do not understand why many homes are led spiritually by the wives. When it comes to your children, fathers have the most influence. Not the mothers, not the teachers, not the sports heroes, not the celebrities, not the youth pastor, not the senior pastor. All of those have influence, but nobody compares to the influence that a father will have. You hold the greatest potential for positive, and I suppose also for negative, in the lives of your children. And of course, well, you, Father, be an encourager. Be a comforter. Be one who urges his children to live lives worthy of God's calling. Show them how it's done. See, a Christian father is a father that models for them fidelity. Fidelity to mom, to that marriage relationship, fidelity to their relationship with God, fidelity to their family and their community. We call that spiritual maturity, right? Spiritual maturity. Let's go for it, eh? Guys, and again, I know I'm just kind of dogging on the guys, but I've been a pastor long enough. I've done enough counseling. Pastor Ben will nod his head over there in agreement, even though, guys, let's pick up the pace. And let me say this. We have a great bunch of guys here. Amen? Amen? Amen. And great fathers. I see good things happening in this church. I see good things happening with the guys in this church. I was very encouraged. I wasn't able to be at the men's meeting on Friday, and I heard there was a good turnout there. Way to go, guys. That's showing some spiritual leadership. When your children see dad's going to go to the men's meeting, they're saying there's something important about this relationship with Jesus and other believers and good friendships that matter. See, that's an example. They're seeing that. They know what you're up to. Way to go, guys. So just continue that and continue building on that and continue growing closer to God in the way that they can see and make sure that they know no matter what, they can always come back. That there's a love there that cannot be broken. I mean, I know it's, again, discipline is an important thing, and I know that it's difficult to be the guy that brings down the hammer when things are going wrong, but also the guy that brings them in and cuddles and whatever. But we got to do both. And with God's help, with God's grace, you can do it. Amen? All right, so whoever can take that phone call, we're going to end now. No. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, God, that you are the one who teaches us above all others what it means to be a good father. And we receive your love and the grace to live lives worthy of the calling that you have on us. Yeah.